Hello, Saints. It's good to be back with you again. Got an overcast day today. It's kind of rainy outside, but that's okay. We needed it. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you be with us today. You anoint us to speak the things that you'd have us to speak, Lord, on faith, that it would encourage us, that it would embolden us to believe what your word says, Father. And I thank you for it, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you open up our ears and eyes of understanding to believe and to understand that we're going to need this faith in the days ahead. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, okay, Saints, that's what I'd like to talk about today is faith and the things that we need to do to get that faith. You know, God provided a way that everybody can have faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him." And we see that from this, faith, without faith it is impossible to please him. So if God demands that we have faith, when it is impossible for us to have faith, then we've got a right to challenge God's justice, don't we? But if he places within our hands the means to get that faith, and then the responsibility rests with us whether we have faith or not. God has told us that without faith it's impossible to please him, but he has also told us how to get that faith. And if we don't have faith, it ain't God's fault. And to blame God for our lack of faith is nothing but ignorance. God's provided the way that everybody can have faith. The Apostle Paul said that we're saved by faith. He says in Ephesians 2:8, he said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." But how do you get faith to be saved? Well, Romans 10:8-10 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart," that is, the word of faith which we preach, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So after studying the passage of scripture that I just quoted, there's three steps that man takes in order to receive salvation. First, we have to confess it, then we believe it, and then we accept it. So, to whom is this salvation available according to verse 13? He says, "Whosoever." And so, according to verse 17, where does faith come from? It says, "By hearing the word of God." Acts 11:13-14, "And he showed us how he," that was Cornelius, "had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." So here's God. He instructed Cornelius to go ahead and send out for Peter, so that they could learn the plan of salvation. And in the Great Commission recorded over in Mark 16:15-18, Jesus told his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And because Cornelius had not as yet heard this glorious gospel, we know that he wasn't saved. God told Cornelius to go ahead and send out for Peter in order to learn that plan of salvation. How come Cornelius had to send for Peter? How come that angel couldn't explain the plan of salvation to Cornelius just as good as Peter could? Well, because angels can't preach the gospel. God's given that job to man. The verse, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved," shows us that men are saved by hearing words. And the reason for this is that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, doesn't it? So Acts 14 and 7 through 10, let's see what that says. "And there they," that was Paul and Barnabas, "preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." So, if a casual reader of the word concerning that passage of scripture sometimes might think that it was Paul that healed that man, but you know, Paul didn't heal that man. That man was not healed because Paul was an apostle. The man wasn't healed through Paul's faith. The man himself had the faith. Paul did three things. He preached the gospel in verse 7. He perceived that the man had faith to be healed in verse 9. Then he told the man to stand up and walk, didn't he, in verse 10. Now, what did the man do? He did three things, too. He heard Paul preach the gospel, right, verse 9. He had faith to be healed, verse 9. And then he leaped and walked, verse 10. He acted on that faith. The man was not healed by some power that Paul had. The man himself had faith to be healed. Where did the man get the faith to be healed? By hearing Paul speak. Verse 9. What did Paul speak? Well, he preached the gospel. Paul preached a gospel of salvation and a gospel of healing. Romans 1 and 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, salvation, the word in the New Testament, is generally the Greek word soteria. And the Greek word for save is sozo. And it has a wonderful meaning of deliverance, salvation, preservation, healing, and provision. So Paul was saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto deliverance, salvation, preservation, healing, and provision." Paul preached the full gospel, not just a portion of it. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city," in that city. You know, those miracles that were recorded in the above, in that verse that I just read, came about as the result of Philip's preaching Christ. The New Testament knows no Christ without Christ the healer. You know that, don't you? Physical healing is part of the gospel. And if there's no gospel of healing today, then there's no gospel of salvation either. Romans 10 and 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." You know what? Faith is grasping the unrealities of hope and bringing them into the realm of reality. Now, the key verse, of course, in the study, any study of faith, is the one in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. I'm going to read the King James Version. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, God's telling us what faith is right here. Now, there are a number of kinds of faith. Everybody, saved and unsaved alike, has a natural human faith. But we're talking about a supernatural faith. A faith that believes with the heart rather than believing what our physical senses tell us. So faith, in other words, is grasping the unrealities of hope and bringing them into the realm of reality. And faith grows out of the Word of God. The text we just read described faith as the evidence of things not seen. For example, you might hope for finances to meet your obligations that you have to pay every month. Faith gives the assurance that you're going to have the money that you need. And you hope for physical strength to do the work that you must do. Faith says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's in Psalms 27:1. And faith will say about itself everything that the Word says. For faith in God is simply faith in His Word, right? John Wesley once said that the devil has given the church a substitute for faith, one that looks and it sounds so much like faith that few people can tell the difference. This substitute he called mental assent. There's a lot of people that read God's Word and agree that it's true, but they're only agreeing with their minds, and that's not what gets the job done. It is a heart faith that receives from God. Remember what Mark 11:23-24 says. It says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them. How are you going to tell whether you have that heart faith or just a mentally agreeing faith? Mentally assent says this. It says, I know God's Word is true. I know God has promised healing, but for some reason I can't get it. I can't understand it. But real faith in God's Word says, if God's Word says it's so, then it's so. It's mine. I got it now. Faith says, I have it even though I can't see it. It's mine. And I've heard people say, but the thing I've been praying for hadn't come to pass yet. Well, if you already have it, you wouldn't have to believe it, for then you would know it. You have to take that step of believing in order to come to the place of knowing. There's too many people out there that want to know it from the standpoint of it's coming to pass and then believe it. But you got to believe it because God's Word says it's ours. Then is when it materializes. And if you'll notice that verse I just quoted, that the receiving comes after the believing. What things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them. Jesus was saying, you got to believe you have it before you can receive it. That's all he was saying. You know, I had never been able to receive physical healing for myself without first believing that I had it. And that was while every symptom that was in my body was crying out, you ain't got it, boy. But I just stood on what the God's Word said about my healing, and I continued to claim that I was healed, and that results are on the way. But if I were to still sit around and groan and mite and murmur and complain and waiting on every symptom to be gone, and my feelings correspond with my faith before I believe, I would never get very far. You know why? Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. Right? There's too many people out there, too many Christians, have a Thomas faith when they ought to have an Abraham faith. Thomas said, I'll not believe until I can see him. Where, what did Abraham say? He staggered not at the promises of God. But he was strong in faith. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29 says, But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Reckon why Thomas found it hard to believe that Jesus was alive. Thomas had seen the natural nail that pierced Jesus' hands, and he'd seen him thrust that spear into his side. And so his physical and natural senses told him that Jesus was dead. He was using head knowledge rather than heart faith. That's the difference right there. Romans 4:17 through 21 says, As it is written, I have made thee, that's Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, if you'll notice the difference in Thomas's faith and Abraham's faith, Thomas had only a natural human faith that said, I ain't going to believe unless I can see and feel. But Abraham believed God's word, considering not his own body, his own natural senses. If Abraham didn't consider physical knowledge or feelings, what did he consider then? Well, he considered the word of God. Real faith in the word says, if God says it's so, then it's so. If he says, by his stripes you were healed, then I am healed, bless God. If he says God shall supply your every need, then he does it. If he said the Lord is the strength of my life, then he is. In other words, real faith simply says about oneself what the word says. Real faith is built on the word of God. And we ought to meditate on the word. We ought to dig deep into it and feed upon it. And then the word becomes a part of us. Just as natural food becomes a part of our physical body when we eat. What natural food is to the physical man, the Word of God is to the spiritual man. The Word builds into us confidence and assurance. You know, it takes positive faith, a now faith, to get positive results. When Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love," in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now, he was not inferring that hope and faith are not important. Each one of them's got its place. And one can't be substituted for another. We can't substitute love for hope. Neither can we substitute hope for faith. But there's too many people trying to receive things from God on the basis of hope rather than faith. Hope looks to the future. It's always future tense. And faith is now. Faith says, "I'll receive the answer right now. I got it now." It's not hoping that gets the job done, you know. It's believing. Somebody said, "Well, I believe I will receive my healing sometime." That ain't faith, folks. That's hope, because it's looking to some indefinite future time. But faith says, "I receive my healing right now." Well, if you need healing, you don't want it in the future. You want it right now, especially if you're in pain. And if you're seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you want to receive that right now, not at some future indefinite time. And if you need salvation, you can't put it off to the future, for it might be too late then. You know, I've known people who said that they hope to be saved. But you know, some of them are dead already, never did get saved. They left the world unsaved because salvation that is based on hope never comes to fruition, does it? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then Romans 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So what I just read points man to the plan of salvation. And it's all by faith, not hope, that we're saved. Jesus promised that he will not cast any out who come to him, but he's going to save all who call upon the name of the Lord. So we don't need to hope that he'll save us. He said he would, didn't he? Faith, as we know, grows out of the Word of God. Romans 10 and 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith is the evidence of things not seen, as we read in Hebrews 11 and 1. And to illustrate that, you might hope for finances, right? To meet a certain obligation. But faith gives you the assurance that you're going to have that money when you need it. You might hope for physical strength to do a job that you must do. But here's what faith says. The faith says, "The Lord is the strength of my life, praise God." In other words, faith says the same thing that the Word of God says. So we need to speak the Word of God. Unbelief is taking sides against God's Word. There are those who talk unbelief and they take sides against God's Word and then wonder why God's Word doesn't work for them. If we want God's Word to work for us, we got to side with it. You know, a lot of times when I ask folks who come for prayer if they believe that they're going to be healed, "Well, I sure hope I will," is what I get sometimes. Sometimes I just tell them, I said, "No, you ain't going to receive from God by faith, not through hope. You can't do it by hope. You got to do it by faith." Sometimes I get an answer like, "Well, I want to," but I tell them, "You might want a new Cadillac, but that ain't mean you're going to get one. You see, just one won't get the job done, will it?" It ain't hoping or wanting. It's faith that gets the job done. You will not receive from God because you hope. Ain't nowhere in the Bible says that when we pray, we shall receive what we hope for. God's word does say this, however, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you received them, that's past tense, and you shall have them. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Matthew 21:23. Not hoping, but believing, right? In the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That verb that's used is present tense. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if it's not now, it's not faith, right? Faith is past tense. Hope is future tense. Even though you might say that you believe, if you're putting it into the future, then you're not believing. You're hoping. But in order for it to work, it's got to be in the right tense. It's either got to be in right now or in past tense. It actually needs to be in past tense. Some people always believe that God's going to do something for them. But you know what faith does? It believes that he's already done it, and he's doing it now. But, you know, hope, used properly, is blessed and beautiful. We have a blessed hope in the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a blessed hope in the resurrection of the righteous dead and the rapture of the living saints, the hope of heaven and the hope of seeing our loved ones and friends. And we thank God for that hope. But that's all future tense. Jesus is coming whether we believe it or not. He's coming because the word says so. The resurrection and the rapture is going to take place whether we have faith or not. We're going to have tribulation whether we like it or not. The dead in Christ is going to rise to meet him in the air after tribulation whether we believe it or not. Our faith or lack of faith is not going to affect these events. Jesus is coming back again in his people. For the word says that he is. That's the blessed hope that all Christians look forward to. But it's faith, not hope, that can change the impossible to the possible. It's faith, not hope, that brings healing and brings the victory in our prayers. Hope is a good waiter, but a poor receiver. Let me say that again. Hope is a good waiter, but a poor receiver. How many times have you heard people say, I'm a hoping and a praying, and all we can do is hope and pray? Well, if that's all you're doing, you're defeated already. It takes a positive faith, a now faith, to get that positive result. Faith sees the answer, don't it? Faith is not something which we have as much as it is something which we do. We act on our faith. We have seen that faith is not hoping that we will see the answer in the future. Faith is believing that we have that answer right now. The eyes of faith see the answer as having already happened. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 22. My son, attend to my word. Incline thine ear into my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they, that's my words, are the life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. And if you'll notice, that scripture says, let them, that's his words, not depart from thine eyes. A whole lot of people fail because they see themselves already as fallen. And if they're sick, they think of themselves as dying sometimes. God's word says himself, as Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Matthew 8:17. And if that word doesn't depart from before your eyes, you're bound to see that you're without sickness and that you're without disease. You're going to see yourself as well. But if you don't see yourself as without sickness, then that word has departed from before your eyes. And even though God wants to make health a reality in your life, He can't because you're not acting on His word. And if you'll notice in Proverbs 4:22, it says, "For they," that's His words, "are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." And in order to attain health, we have to attend unto or study God's word and obey this word. "Keep them in the midst of thine heart," it says. And what's God's health? He says, "My words are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." So here's what we need to do. Let them, His words, not depart from before our eyes. Keep looking at what the word says and not at what your mind and you is telling you. There's too many people out there that pray and pray, but they never see themselves with the answer. They just see everything getting worse. They keep looking at the wrong thing. They keep looking at their symptoms, at their conditions, at themselves. And so here they are. They walk around in unbelief and destroy every effect of their praying. So we need to get our mind on the answer. See yourself as having received, constantly affirm, even in the face of contradictory evidence, that God has heard your prayer because the word said so. That's when you're going to get your results. You got to believe that you've got it before you can receive it. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you've received them, and you shall have them. The believing comes before the receiving. You know, there's people out there that say, "I'm not going to believe anything I can't see." But in the natural, we believe a lot of things we can't see. You can't, you know, electricity, you can't see it, but you know when you hit that light switch over there, the light's coming on. You can't see it, you can't feel it, but you know when you hit that light switch, there's electricity going to go to that light bulb up there and it's going to come on. So, faith contradicts circumstances. That's what faith does. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, "For He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Is everybody out there saying that the Lord is your helper? And that's what we should be saying. "Well, y'all pray for me. I feel as if the Lord has forsaken me." Y'all ever heard somebody say that? What'd God say, though? He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." "I don't know if I can make it or not." "I hope I can." "Pray for me that I'll hold out faithful to the end." But that ain't what God told us to boldly say, is it? There's too many people out there saying they're whipped and they're defeated. "The devil's got me bound." But there ain't nowhere in the Bible do we find where God said to boldly say that. Paul said, he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper." So let's quit saying the wrong thing and let's start saying the right thing. Say that the Lord is your helper. Say that the Lord is your healer. Say that the Lord took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses. And keep talking about the right thing. Keep believing the right thing. You know, it's simply wrong thinking, wrong believing, and wrong talking that whips folks. The devil can't defeat you because Jesus has already defeated the devil for you. Satan doesn't defeat you. You defeat yourself. Or if he does, you permit him to do it. And it's a consent of ignorance, actually. God has given us His word to direct us so that our believing is going to be right. And if our thinking is right, and our believing is right, then your talking's going to be right too. He says, "The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my strength," right? Faith says the answer. Real faith in the word says that if God says it's so, then bless God, it's so. And if he says that by whose stripes you were healed in 1 Peter 2:24, then bless God, you are healed. And if he says that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus in Philippians 4:19, then he does it. Then if the word says the Lord is the strength of my life in Psalms 27:1, then bless God, he is. In other words, real faith in God simply says about oneself what the word says. You just speak God's word. We have what the word says we have. We are what the word says we are. If God says we are strong, then bless God, you're strong. If he says we are healed, then bless God, you are healed. If he says he cares for me, then bless God, God cares for you. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Because Jesus is our high priest and sits at the right hand of heaven making intercession for us, you know, we can have the answers to our petitions right now. Excuse me. In looking up the Greek word that's here translated profession, you know, I learned that it ought to read, let us hold fast to saying the same things. Jesus is in heaven. He represents us at the throne of God. He's saying, I took their place. I died for them as their substitute. Jesus didn't die for himself. He didn't need to redeem himself because he wasn't lost. He died for us. He became our substitute. He took our sins, he bare our sicknesses, and carried our diseases. He died for us, arose from the dead for us, and ascended on high for us. And he's up there now saying, I did that for them. And we are to hold fast to saying the same thing right down here. Mark 11:23 again. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, it's not just a matter of faith going out of your heart toward God without you saying anything. That ain't going to work. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that. Faith kept only in your heart, never going to bring healing to your body or the infilling of the Holy Spirit or answering any kind of prayer. But when you release your faith that's in your heart through your lips, you're going to see miracles. He says, let them, that's God's words, not depart from thine eyes. You know, there are great miracles that are done by those who act upon God's word. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are examples of how God's people, by putting their faith into action, were able to accomplish many mighty deeds. Great miracles were wrought by humble men who, in simple believing faith, acted on God's word. In the Old Testament, we see in Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Verse 16, and it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. In verse 2, we read that God told Joshua he had given the city of Jericho into thine hand. Now, that didn't mean that Joshua and the children of Israel ought to kick back and relax while the city automatically became theirs. They had to do something. And God gave them explicit instructions how to go about possessing the land that he had already given them. God told them exactly what to do. But they had to believe that word and act upon it. And listen, their acting upon the word was their faith in action. They were to march around the walls of the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times. Then, when the musical instruments sounded, they were to shout out. And if you'll notice that they shouted while the walls were still up. Anybody can shout when the walls are down, can't they? It don't take a bit of faith to do that. But they acted their faith. They shouted with a great shout. Then what happened? The falls fell down. And you know, I read somewhere in archaeology that those falls went straight down. They didn't crumble. They went straight down in the ground. Don't you know those angels are up there pushing that thing down? Praise God. Well, it says that the wall fell down flat and the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, so they went straight over it, didn't they? There's too many times that people sit back and wait for something to come to them. They just lie more or less inert with a passive faith instead of an active faith, waiting for something to happen. You know, I met a man like that a few years ago. He didn't have a job, but he had a wife and children. And he was just sitting around waiting for something to turn up. But you know what happened? The only thing that turned up was more bills to pay. What that man needed to do was get busy. We all have certain obligations, and we can't just stay kicked back at home and expect something to come to us. But if we pray, and then we believe, and then act, something's going to happen. You have to get up, go out, and search that job that God's got for you. Now, in the New Testament, we're going to see a little faith in action there too. Luke chapter 5, let's go there. Starting out in verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop. There's some action there, right? And led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Then verse 24, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Don't forget that part. While Jesus was in a house teaching, these men brought their old buddy to Jesus to be healed. That man had palsy and he was bedfast. But that crowd was all around the house. They couldn't get in to see Jesus. They didn't give up, did they? They didn't just kick back and say, well, we can't get in there. What they did, they determined to find a way to get their friend to Jesus. They climbed on the roof, and through an opening in the tiling, they lowered that man into the room before the Lord. So whose faith was this miracle brought about? The man on the cot or the friends who brought him to the Lord? The scripture says, and when he saw their faith, it was the faith of every one of them, wasn't it? It would have been easy for the man's friends when they saw all of that crowd around Jesus to have given up and gone back home. Well, we tried the best we could. We just couldn't get to him. But they didn't give up that easily. They found a way to get to Jesus. They got their sick buddy over there into him. He got healed. Bless God. And they went home glorifying God. And that sick man, if you remember, he demonstrated great faith too. So how many people, invalids, are going to allow themselves to be carried up on a rooftop, for goodness sake? Furthermore, when Jesus told him to rise and walk, he wasn't any better. He lay there just as helpless as he ever had been. He could have said, rise and walk. Why didn't you see these men carry me in here? I can't get up. You got to heal me first. But no, you know what happened? When Jesus told him to get up, he made a move, didn't he? And when he did, healing began. And if he had refused to act on the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wouldn't have received his healing. But because he did act, he received. He made a move. He made that conscious effort. Well, if he says I'm healed, bless God, I'm healed. So I'm getting up out of here. I'm going to get in my bed and get on out of here because I'm healed. That's what he was talking about. You know, one of the best definitions of faith is if you believe, you will act. If we believe God's word, we're going to act as though it's true. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It says in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is giving substance to the thing hoped for. The formula of faith in action can also apply to receiving the Holy Spirit, just as it does to receiving any of God's gifts. We just talked about how faith is an act, and it's putting God's word into practice. Many miracles of healing have come about as people have acted on their faith. They've stepped out on God's promises, and they have received from God. You know, the same thing applies to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In order to receive this mighty endowment of God's power, we got to step out in faith and lay claim to the promise of the Father. The gift of the Holy Spirit has already been given. Listen to what it says in Acts 19:1-6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So here they were. They were saved, but they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Ghost yet. And we're talking New Testament here. And he said unto them in verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Amen. As we study the book of Acts, you're going to notice that after the day of Pentecost, the disciples always ask believers the question, have you received the Holy Ghost? They didn't say, has God given you the Holy Ghost? God's not going to give you the Holy Ghost. As far as He's concerned, He already has. It's up to us to receive it. It's something what you do yourself. As people out there say, I just wish it were as simple and easy to receive the baptism as the Holy Spirit as you make it sound. Well, how hard is it to receive a gift? If somebody asked me to give him a book, which I held, I'd hand it to him. I'd be giving him a gift of the book. But what would happen if he just started crying and begging, please, oh, please, give it to me? And if there'd people standing around looking at him, they'd think he's crazy, wouldn't he? They would wonder why he didn't just reach out and take it from my hand. So spiritual things are just as real as material things. God offers us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to cry for it. We don't have to beg for it. God says here is the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you were born again, you can receive right now. You don't have to wait. You're ready right now to receive the Holy Ghost. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and 17. We have His promise in the word. And what is faith is acting on the word. 1 Corinthians 14 and 14 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Receiving the Holy Spirit is a spiritual experience. It's not a mental and it's not a physical experience. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your spirit, and your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the reason your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost is that your body is the temple or house of your own spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in your spirit. And you can't contact God with your mind. God's not a mind. Numbers 23 and 19 says God is not a man. And that just means that He's not a physical being. He is a spirit. If you'll notice that He is not spirit, but He is a spirit. Now, the word spirit to a lot of people means an influence or an atmosphere, but God's not a spirit. Jesus said God is a spirit. He's a divine personality. You can't contact God with your minds. We can't contact Him with our bodies. We contact God with our spirits because He is a spirit. And that's where a lot of people have difficulty in trying to receive the Holy Spirit. They try to receive the Holy Spirit mentally or physically. They want a physical experience, but it's a spiritual experience. The only physical part of it is the actual speaking in tongues. And He will give you the utterance. That's the Holy Spirit gives you the utterance. But that utterance comes out of your spirit and you speak the words. He's not going to speak the words. He's just going to give you the utterance. And you have to speak the words. You have to say, open your mouth and speak. Paul said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 14. Listen to what the Amplified translation reads. It says, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prayeth. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit within you that gives you the ability to speak with other tongues. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may be abide with you forever. John 14, 16. So, the Holy Spirit comes in to live and dwell in you. And then you got to learn to respond to Him. He'll give you the utterance. Many people fail right there because they rely on their natural senses or what they can hear or what they can see or what they can feel. They don't believe that they have the Holy Ghost until they speak with tongues. But if you believe and receive the Holy Ghost first, It's then is when you speak with tongues as a result of having received the Holy Spirit. He says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 2 and 4. And if you'll notice, the scripture says they were filled. Then after they were filled, they began to speak with other tongues. And that's the very thing that a lot of people stumble over. They want to talk in tongues first, and then believe that they have the Holy Ghost. But you have to believe first. In order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like you receive anything from God, you have to step out in faith, putting your faith to work. And then you'll have faith in action. It says the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied in Acts 19 and 6. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. I hope this has encouraged you to read the Word, study the Word, and up your faith. God bless you, and we'll see you next week, God willing.